Hope everyone had a wonderful feast. Yes, we had a wonderful feast where we went. I'm not going to tell you where we went. You have to ask after the services. But during the feast, I had mentioned something to some friends of ours. It is actually the last point of what I'm going to read to you. And this morning when I was putting my Bible and my notes into my briefcase, the way the briefcase opened up, it kind of fell over and just kind of popped out. I thought, what is this? And I saw, and I kept track of where I've read this, and I don't show my reading this in Raleigh. I haven't read it for a couple of years, but it got stuck in my briefcase. Now, the husbands are going to like this. I'm not sure how much the wives are going to like this. It's entitled, Why Some Men Have Dogs and Not Wives. Just by the title, you think, uh-oh. And it was the very last point that I brought up to some friends at the feast. So I thought it was a coincidence that this pops out of my briefcase today. Why some men have dogs and not wives? One, the later you are, the more excited your dogs are to see you. Dogs don't notice if you call them by another dog's name. And you can see there's a lot of truth in this. Dogs like it if you leave a lot of things on the floor. A dog's parents never visit. Dogs agree that you have to raise your voice to get your point across. I see some of the wives aren't really enjoying this. You never have to wait for a dog. They're ready to go 24 hours a day. Dogs like to go hunting and fishing. A dog will not wake you up at night and ask, if I died, would you get another dog? If a dog smells another dog on you, they don't get mad. They just think it's interesting. Dogs like to ride in the back of a pickup truck. And last but not least, and this is the point I brought up to some friends at the feast, and I can't remember why it came up. But last but not least, to test this theory, lock your wife and your dog in the garage for an hour, then open it and see who's happy to see you. A lot of truth in that. I think many of you know that as we grow older, it's easy to get used to doing things a certain way. To become accustomed to our routines. And many of us have different routines, and we are used to doing our routines every day. And all of us can get into habits that are hard to break. Even if we know that it would be better for us if we did break those habits. As the expression goes, old habits die hard. Because carnal human nature, as we know, is still with us. And carnal human nature wants us to go back to what we're used to. I think we all agree with that. And you know, brethren, that's not a good thing. And it can be a constant struggle for us to try to prevent us going back to what we're used to. Because as we know, it's hard to get rid of the old self. To get rid of some of those old habits that all of us have. You know, sometimes we can just look at ourselves in the mirror and think, look at what I am, as we shake our heads. And then when we study God's Word, when we read about the example of our Savior Jesus Christ, we know what we want to become. We know what we need to become. But all too often what we are and what we need to become can seem far apart. And frankly, at times it can be discouraging to think about that. We can look at ourselves and see that this isn't what God wants of me. Yes, we know that God has plans for us, as we learned during the Feast of Tabernacles. But we also know that it's a long journey from here to there. And we do receive bumps and bruises along the way, don't we? We do have many pitfalls to avoid, many barriers to overcome. And sometimes we fall. Sometimes we get snared in a trap. Sometimes we get hurt. But as we learn from God's word, as we are to pick ourselves up, fight our way out, and continue on our journey. As Winston Churchill, Prime Minister of Great Britain during World War II, he said, when things looked the worst for Great Britain, when the people were at their lowest despair, he told them, we shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. He exhorted and encouraged his people to never give up. And they didn't. No matter how bleak things became during World War II, during the Blitzkrieg, no matter how hopeless it looked at that time, they never gave up. Brethren, the message for this sermon is a very simple one. Never give up. Now, yes, that is a simple message, but yet it can be a hard one to follow. Because let's face it, at times it can seem easier to just give up, as many of our former brethren have done. Perhaps even some of our relatives. In the church over the years, we've used the expression post-feast blues. Most of us are familiar with that. We go to the feast and we're on a spiritual high. We come back from the feast and we're still on a spiritual high. But then we have many things we have to deal with when we come back home. For me, the first thing I usually notice is Halloween is just around the corner. Then, of course, those of us who still work, we have to go back to our jobs, which sometimes can be a very difficult daily routine. Then, of course, before we know it, cold weather is going to set in. The time will change. It'll get dark earlier. It will get dark early. Some of us will go to work in the dark. Some of us will come home in the dark when the time changes. Then, of course, we all know that Christmas is coming, because we're reminded of it constantly wherever we go. Some of the stores had their Christmas decorations out in August. And it seems so long until the spring holidays. And maybe for some of us it seems too long. And carnal human nature can begin to rear its ugly head. We can get discouraged. We can get spiritually lazy. We can go into hibernation, not just physically, but spiritually, during the winter. You know, the Apostle Paul understood what we go through. Let's turn to Romans 7, verse 14. Romans 7, verse 14. Let's realize that these scriptures that we're going to read actually give us encouragement when we do understand what Paul went through. And we're talking about the Apostle Paul here. He wasn't a new convert at this time. This is years later. Look what he wrote. And he wrote it about himself. Something I think all of us will be able to relate to. Romans 7, starting in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Brother, we are not alone in our spiritual struggles. Now sometimes we can think that we're the only one in the church with problems, the only ones with feelings of inadequacy. The Apostle Paul thought he was inadequate. But brethren, we're not the only ones. The Apostle Paul also understood what we go through. Let's turn over to Galatians 5, verse 7. Galatians 5, verse, I'm sorry, 17. Galatians 5, verse 17. Again, Paul tells us how hard it is, but he always tells us how to overcome. Galatians 5, verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But then look at verse 16. I say then, walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Yes, we are to walk in the spirit. At baptism, we receive God's Holy Spirit. And God wants us and he expects us to use the Holy Spirit that he gave us. He wants us to grow in it. He wants us to overcome the flesh. And of course, in here in Galatians 5, we won't go over it, but Paul lists the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Paul knew what to grow in. We know what we need to grow in. It's a no-brainer, isn't it? We know we are to grow in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But as Paul reminded us in Romans 7, as we just read, it's hard. But we also know that, don't we? Let's turn over to Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Because Jesus Christ also knew how hard it would be for all of us. But brethren, let's realize that it's actually a privilege that we do have it hard. Times we may not think that, but it is. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Yes, it can be hard to go the right way. It can be hard to live a Christian life. It can be hard to obey God's laws. But what will be the result if we stay on that narrow, difficult path? Life. Eternal life in God's kingdom. And notice Christ said there are few who find it. Let's also realize that we have the privilege of being part of the few who did find it. If, of course, we accept that responsibility, because receiving this privilege brings responsibility. And a question for all of us to ask ourselves is, what are we doing with that responsibility in our lives? What are we doing with the calling that we received? And our answer, brethren, will go a long way in our efforts to never give up. Brethren, let's relive the feast for a few minutes. Let's expand on something brought up a little earlier. We mentioned how, because of carnal human nature, we want to go back to what we're used to. Go back to old habits. And we're talking about old bad habits. And the key is to change those old bad habits. To replace bad habits with good habits. With Christ-like habits. And brethren, going to the feast is an example of how we can change our habits for the better. First, we go to the feast, we leave our homes. We leave our daily routines, our daily habits behind. And we leave various influences behind when we go to the feast. Things like family, jobs, friends outside the church, our surroundings at home. And all these at times can have negative influences upon us, sometimes very negative influences upon us. And they may contribute to some of the bad habits that we may have. So when we go to the feast, we go to a new place. We have a new routine. We're with God's people for 8 days. We attend services for 8 days. We will hear sermons and sermonettes daily. It's easier to focus on the church at the feast, isn't it? Our activities are with church people. And God's way of life is definitely with us as we keep the feast, as we go for 8 days to be with our brethren. And our habits can change during those 8 days. And they can change for the better. We can get used to being at the feast and living that way, can't we? And we truly do put God first at the Feast of Tabernacles. I don't know about you, but I definitely can get into the habit of keeping the feast every day. It's a great experience, isn't it? Of course, the feast represents the millennium, the kingdom of God on earth, followed by, of course, eternity in God's kingdom. The ultimate great experience. And none of us will have any problem getting used to the kingdom of God, will we? But as we know, the kingdom is not here yet. The feast is over. We've come back home. We've come back home to our everyday routines. And yes, we've come back home to some of those old habits that we left behind as we went to the feast. We've come back home to back to what we are comfortable with. We got used to being at the feast, but now we're used to being back home again. Yes, we are back into our everyday routines. When we go to the feast, we do a lot of interesting and enjoyable things. So let's ask ourselves, what can we duplicate here back home that we do at the feast? So we can continue to replace some of those old habits in our lives that need to be replaced. What can we do to help us get back into some of those good habits that we got into at the feast? Because we need to eliminate those old bad habits that keep cropping up in our lives. Well, at the feast, we attend services every day at the feast. And here at home, we attend services weekly. And I look forward to attending services every day at the feast. I can't imagine not going to services during the feast. It's a privilege to keep the feast with services every day. And I look forward to attending services on the Sabbath, every Sabbath back home. And brethren, that's a good habit to get into. Attend services on the Sabbath, every Sabbath. It's an excellent habit to get into. Every week, attend services. At the feast, we fellowship more with brethren, don't we? Yes, every day at services, but also away from services at the feast. Because we associate more with brethren away from services at the feast, don't we? Going out to eat with one another, at activities, doing some sightseeing with the brethren. It's one of the wonderful things, some of the wonderful things we do at the feast. For 8 days, we are around brethren. But of course, back home, that's hard to do every day, isn't it? We live too far away from each other. We have our jobs. We have other responsibilities that prevent us from getting together with brethren. But we should be getting together with brethren whenever we can. Yes, at services. Come a little earlier to services. Stay a little later. Fellowship with the brethren. Stay for potlucks. go to church picnics and other activities. Go and eat out together. Let's get into the habit, that good habit, of being with our brethren. Being with one another. Yes, the feast is over, but the knowledge that we received at the feast, the memories we shared with brethren at the feast, are still with us. Sometimes they never leave us. And we can relive those memories throughout the year. And those feast habits can be present, brethren, all year long, if we work at it. Let me ask two questions. As we know, it's a long time until Passover. What do we dislike about this time? I'm talking about the time after the feast and before Passover. What do we dislike about this time? Well, two things jumped out at me as I started to answer my own question. First, what jumped out at me was the world's holidays that we have to face when the feast is over. We come home from the feast all excited, and what are we hit with? Halloween. We're already talking about it at my workplace. Several desks have these little jack-o'-lanterns that glow, that are lit up. So I got 3 more weeks, I guess, of that, or close to 4 weeks of hearing about Halloween. But fortunately, that'll be over next month. Then, of course, what do we have to deal with? Christmas. You know, more radio stations are going to all Christmas music on November 1st. You know, I am shocked that they do it that early. Christmas seems to take center stage, even before Halloween, everywhere we go. And Thanksgiving gets lost in the shuffle. And except for Thanksgiving, I do dread this time of year with Halloween and Christmas and New Year's and all that. And the second thing that came to my mind about this time of year is, I guess the older I get, the more I dislike just thinking about cold weather that's going to be coming. And before, and I worry, I don't worry about it, but I get concerned. Okay, is it going to snow? Did I have to try to get to work in the snow and ice? And that bothers me. Then, of course, cold winds, because we go to Asheville a lot. And if you want cold winds, Asheville, that cold wind will just cut right through you in the wintertime. And I especially don't like it when services have to be canceled due to bad weather in the wintertime. And attending services on the Sabbath makes the Sabbath complete for me. I just can't imagine a Sabbath without Sabbath services. And of course, God tells us to assemble on His Sabbath. He expects us to come together to worship Him on His Sabbath. And this time of year, while the world is all concerned about their holidays, the Sabbath, and coming to services, especially, brethren, will build a barrier against holidays such as Christmas and Halloween. Of course, some of you may think of other things that you dislike about this time between the feast and Passover that you could add to our list. Let's reverse the question for our second question. Because remember, I said there were two questions I was going to ask all of you. Second question is, what do you like about this time of year? The time after the feast and before Passover. And we're talking about something relating to the church, to the kingdom, to our spiritual lives. Well, this is my answer. And I just touched on it. What I like about this time of year, because even though soon we'll be going into the winter time, to me this time of year can actually help us focus more on God's church. And I like that. It can help us look forward more to that beautiful seventh day rest called the Sabbath. because the church does protect us from this world's holidays as we come together to worship God on the Sabbath. It comforts us as we meet as one family. Because today, with the blessing of little children, certainly brought us together as one family. Now, this is still not my favorite time of year, but I still like the blessing and protection that God does give us, because God never does leave us, no matter what we may think. God is there for us. I know after the time changes, which I guess is what, first week in November now, and sunset will be about 5:05. I think that's the earliest in my area near Greensboro. When the Sabbath starts that early, I can see myself focusing more on the start of the Sabbath than I do during the summertime when sunset's 8:30 or 8:45. When sunset's 5:05, it's probably even before 5 o'clock here in the winter, isn't it? On December 21st is the longest day of the year. Maybe a few minutes before 5 here. I tend to focus more on the start of the Sabbath, and mainly because of my job. Because on Friday, when I get off, and we're talking about when the time changes, and it's real early, the Sabbath, I'm more aware of it as I'm driving home than I am in the summertime when it's 8:30. And I know the Sabbath will be starting soon after I get off work. The start of the Sabbath is like a shade being drawn for me from going to Friday to the Sabbath, the start of God's Sabbath. I get off work on Friday in the wintertime, the Sabbath starts. The change in my mind from being work-focused to being God-focused is like that. At least to me it is. And I like that change as the Sabbath starts. I focus more on the meaning of the Sabbath when it's like that. But again, I still can't wait for the spring holy days. I love it in January when we start talking about the night to be much observed. What are your plans for the night to be much observed? I love it when we start doing that. I love it when we start saying things like, you know, Passover will be here before you know it. But for today, it's still a long way to Passover. And we have to keep our guard up against Satan and his influences. Because at this time of year, as we go into the winter, we can seem to be attacked on all sides by Satan. And again, brethren, it's important to never give up. Yes, we need to stay close to God all year long. But as we know, at this time of year, we don't have God's festivals to help us with our struggles as we do in the fall holy days and the spring holy days. It is a long time between the last great day and Passover. Now, these are some negative things that we've been bringing up. So what else can we do during this winter season that's coming to stay positive? To not let things like Halloween, Christmas, New Year's, Valentine's Day, the cold, the snow, the ice get to us. So we don't let those clouds block the sunshine in our spiritual lives. So that, brethren, we don't give up. Well, one thing that we can do this winter is not make excuses. Have you noticed how easy it is to make excuses about why we can't do something? I know, because I'm very good at making excuses. In fact, if we had a contest who can make the most and best excuses, I have no doubt I can beat anyone here. I'm that good at it. I'm not proud of being good at it, but I am good at it. But you know, brethren, making excuses is an indication of giving up. A way to not let this time of year get to us is to eliminate the twos. Eliminate the twos. What do I mean by eliminating the twos? Well, the twos make for easy excuses. I can't do this or I can't do that because, and fill in the blank. I can't do this because I'm too busy, or I'm too tired, or I'm too old, I'm too sick, I'm too poor, I'm too stressed, I'm too afraid, I'm too shy. It's too far, it's too cold, it's too rainy, it's too late, it's too early. I'm sure some of us can come up with a lot more twos to add to our list. See how that works? As we make our excuses, add a two to whatever our list is. For example, say we didn't do any Bible study this past week. Our excuse can be, I was too busy. You can't believe how hectic my week was this week. I was just too busy to do any Bible study. Sound familiar? If in the winter we don't come to Sabbath services, we can say, it was too cold for me to go out. I'm getting too old to go out in cold weather. See, we can even combine two twos for our excuse. I guess we can call that a tutu. Yeah, that was pretty lame, yeah, tutu. Oh. But see how easy it is to make excuses? If we have a combined church activity with another congregation, we can say it's too far for me to go. Or we can say, I'm just too tired to travel. But brother, no, it's actually too easy to make such excuses. It can be one of our old bad habits that we need to eliminate. Because, brethren, Satan wants us to make excuses on why we cannot grow spiritually. In fact, he encourages us to make excuses. The more, the better. He wants us to use as many twos as we can. Notice it can be, I'm too busy for Bible study. But do we always say, I was just too busy to watch my favorite TV program this week? We can say it's too cold to go to services, but it's also too cold to visit relatives or go to Walmart or go to the movies. See how Satan can influence us? Brethren, to overcome the post-feast blues or the winter blues or whatever you want to call it, let's stay close to God with prayer, daily prayer and daily Bible study. Let's never be too busy for God. Let's never be too busy for his people. Let's never give up. Let's not neglect one another. Remember, we are brethren. We're family. Please turn with me to 1 Peter 3, verse 8. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. We come together to worship God, but we also come together to give support to one another. And getting together on the Sabbath, getting together for activities, for a meal, will help us keep the winter blues away. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. We really can't be that way to one another if we don't see each other. I love remembering this past feast in the feast site that I attended. I'm going to see how many people come up and ask me where I attended. Some of you already know, but we'll see. And you know, it was wonderful getting together with brethren. It's one of the physical activities that stood out for me at the feast. Met some old friends who were also at the same feast site that I was, and we met some new friends. It was interesting. We were at the Kelly's Wednesday night. Thursday night. Wednesday night. I said, Wednesday night. My wife shook her head no. Then I said, Thursday night. And it was Thursday night. It was Thursday night. Okay. And he went to South Africa, and he was showing us some pictures, and not just us, some of the people in the area we came, and some friends who, we didn't have our pictures yet, but some friends who went with us to the feast had pictures, and he took a picture of a couple that I met. It turned out they live in Texas, but they're originally from New Jersey, and I'm originally from New Jersey, so it turned out we were from the same county. And in high school, our high school used to play their high school, and we had a great, great conversation with them, and at dinner, well, kind of had dinner had with them one night, and, well, our friends took pictures of them, and so some other people were there, saw their pictures, and said, oh, that's Rick and Diane, yeah, we met them in St. Lucia at the feast, and so it's nice. You meet somebody, somebody else knows them, it's just like your old friends, and we became good friends. That's a good feeling to meet a brother or sister in Christ, whether for the first time or whether for the 100th time, as we do here at services. We said making excuses can be so easy, a habit. Some of us can make excuses without even thinking of why we're making the excuse. We're just in that habit of making excuses for anything we're asked about. It just comes naturally to us. Brethren, there is something else that is even easier for us than just making excuses. Making excuses can prevent us from growing spiritually. And this can also, not can, it will prevent us from growing spiritually. It's actually two things, but they go hand in hand, because you seldom see one without the other. And it's definitely can become a habit with us, and it's one of the hardest habits to break. I think you'll agree when you hear what I'm talking about. Let's turn back to 1 Samuel 15, verse 23. 1 Samuel 15, verse 23. Let me introduce you to the first half of this deadly duo then that can hurt us so badly, and not only us, but others. 1 Samuel 15, verse 23. It says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, but this is the one I want to stress. And stubbornness is as an iniquity and idolatry. Sometimes we don't like to hear that, don't we? We don't like to hear what stubbornness is like. We don't like to hear what our stubbornness is like. All stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. But somebody may be thinking right now, oh, I've heard this before about stubbornness. Well, I don't want to hear this anymore. I know I'm stubborn and I can't change, so I don't want to hear it. Of course, when we think like that, when we refuse to listen, what are we doing? Well, we're showing how stubborn we are by even refusing to consider changing or eliminating the stubbornness that we may have in our life. And being stubborn is as iniquity and idolatry. In other words, stubbornness is not a good thing. It's a bad habit that many of us have. I dare say probably just about everybody here can be stubborn over something, one or another. And we all need to eliminate that bad habit. And if we say, oh, I've been stubborn my whole life, I can't change now, are we giving up? Are we saying that our stubbornness is too hard a problem for God to help us overcome? Scripture tells us that with God all things are possible. But do we say, yeah, but God hasn't come up against my stubbornness, you know. If he knew how stubborn I was, oh, he would change that scripture. It'd be, with God, all things are possible except so-and-so and his stubbornness. That's just impossible to overcome. In case you're wondering, yes, I'm being facetious. Let's turn to Psalm 78, verse 8. Psalm 78, verse 8. being facetious about it, but yet, have any of us said, have you heard anyone say, well, I just can't change. I'm stubborn and I can't change. With God, all things are possible, brethren. Psalm 78, verse 8. Could we be like the children of Israel? Psalm 78, verse 8. And may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. A generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. As we read, stubbornness is compared to iniquity and idolatry, and that is not being faithful to God. And I said stubbornness is part of a deadly duo, because usually when you have one, you have the other. In fact, it's hard to imagine not having both. I don't think you can separate it. Let's turn over to James 3, verse 14. James 3, verse 14. Let's meet stubbornness's twin. And I think we can say they both have evil twins. James 3, verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. And that word self-seeking, in my margin, it says selfish ambition. In verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking or selfishness exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20. To see what selfishness is mentioned with. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 20 and 21. For I fear lest when I come, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20, I shall not find you such as I wish, that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. And Paul said that he would be humble, because being humble, as we heard it, the blessing of little children, will put out all these that are listed in 2 Corinthians that we just read, including selfishness and stubbornness. We can put those out of our lives. No one wins when we are stubborn and selfish. I remember hearing on the radio, it was a station out of Charlotte, and they were asking for listeners to call in or email in about stories of family get-togethers that were ruined in some way by one of the family members. And when I tuned in, they just happened to be given one of the stories, and they said that was the best story that they had received at that time. Seems a lady wrote in and told about a Thanksgiving dinner that had been ruined by her mother. She had her parents and her sister over for her house for Thanksgiving. And her mother brought the turkey. But before dinner, her parents got into a big argument. Must have been some furious argument, because this is what her mother did, again, to ruin a family get-together. Her mother took the turkey, ran out of the house with it, and locked herself in the car. Her intention, apparently, was to drive home with the turkey to prevent her husband and daughters from having it. But she ran out of the house without the car keys. So picture this. She's upset, grabs the turkey, runs out to her car, locks herself in it, but doesn't have the car keys. So what did she do? Did she realize how foolish she was being after a while? No. She stayed in the car with the turkey. She refused to come out. And she didn't. The daughters and her husband tried to talk her out. Come on in. She refused. So the daughters and the husband gave up, went back in the house, got some hamburgers out, cooked them, and ate the hamburgers with the rest of the fixings that they had. And that was their Thanksgiving dinner. Because the mother stayed in the car the whole time with the turkey. Unbelievable, isn't it? Now, I think we can see how stubborn and selfish she was in that situation. But you know, it can be very easy to see how stubborn and selfish someone else is in a situation. But it can be much more difficult to see how selfish we can be, how stubborn we can be in various situations, can it? I've mentioned this before in other sermons. I don't know if I ever mentioned it here in Raleigh. But I've talked about people who wear t-shirts or sweatshirts that say, "It's all about me." Have you seen some of those? They read it proudly. "It's all about me." That's what it says. What are those people saying? Well, they're basically saying, "Well, I have to get my way in everything. If I don't, I'll just take my ball and go home." Or I guess some would say, "I'll just take the Thanksgiving turkey and lock myself in the car. Because it's all about me." Unfortunately, that's a way of life with some people. It is truly all about them. Old habits die hard. I won't ask for a show of hands, but who hasn't said about themselves at one time or another in some area of our lives, "That's the way I am. I can't change." We may even have added to that, "You just have to take me as I am." Now, I'm an ex-Catholic, but I'm not up on all the old Protestant songs. But wasn't there one old Protestant song with the message of "take me as I am"? I tried to look it up online, and I came to the lyrics of one old Protestant song, so I'm not exactly sure if this is the one I'm thinking of, but these were some of the lyrics that I saw. It says, "Jesus, take me as I am. I can no, come no other way." I don't know if that's the same song that I'm thinking of. But you know, that goes along with the view of many Protestants. Just accept Christ and you're saved. You don't have to make any changes in your lives. Jesus will just take us as we are, even if we're stubborn and rebellious and selfish. Will we do that with God? Do we say, I'm talking figuratively, do we figuratively say, "Take me as I am, Lord, because I'm not changing"? Those are my terms. Do our actions say that when we refuse to change? Are we setting conditions with God? You see, brother, when we make excuses why we can't change any negative behavior we have, we are setting conditions with God. Now, understand, there's a big difference between our saying, "It's hard to change, but I'm going to keep trying. I'm not giving up." As opposed to, "I can't change, so I'm not even going to try anymore. I've given up trying to change." Please turn with me to Hebrews 4, verse 14. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Jesus understood what we go through. He empathizes with us. And he will be there always to help us through anything. Yes, even our stubborn and selfish behavior. Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 15. "Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Old habits truly do die hard We all know that. But we also know that nothing is impossible with God. Verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When we need help, come boldly before God and ask Him. Yes, that means we can come to God and say, Lord, I am as stubborn as a mule and I need to change. I know that. Please help me. If we're sincere, He will. He will remind us when we're being stubborn. He will remind us when we're being selfish, since those are the two we're talking about right now. But you know, at the end of the day, it's still up to us to change. Talking about being stubborn and rebellious, several years ago, I experienced a particular instance of that in my little life. Incident that I had to overcome. I thought after all these years I'd forget about this, but now it keeps popping up and reminding me, which is a good thing, because I need to be reminded. And I also think it's a good example of how easy it is to be stubborn and selfish. Jude and I were in Hickory for services. I had the sermon. And after services, we continued on to Asheville to see Judy's father. And again, this was several years ago. And the plan was to take him out to dinner that Saturday night, which we always did when we were in Asheville. We had the restaurant all picked out beforehand because he would never pick out a restaurant. There's no need to ask him, well, where would you like to go tonight? He would never, never, did I say never? I mean never, pick out a restaurant. So we always had to pick out a restaurant. So I picked out the restaurant. There was Three Brothers, which is out of business now. It's near downtown Asheville, and all those other restaurants in downtown Asheville put it out of business after about 30 years, I guess. I don't know. Long time. But anyway, we got to the house, and Judy was on the phone with her sister, who just lives down the street from where we had lived. But she still lives where she is, but that was where her father, just down the street where her father used to live. And she told her sister that we were going out to eat with Dad, and she asked, well, where are you going? And Judy said, well, Three Brothers Restaurant. So then her sister said that she would come with us and bring along their cousin. Now, when Judy told me that her sister, she's laughing right now, she understands this. When she told me her sister and her cousin, on top of that, were coming with us to dinner. Well, how should I say this? Let me put it this way. Sometimes, actually most of the time, Judy's sister and her cousin are not the easiest people to be around. I'll just leave it like that, okay? If you met them, you would say, Steve, you are so right. Judy will tell you that. Judy, well, okay, enough of that. So when I was told they were coming with us to dinner, I did not exclaim, oh boy! As the expression goes, when I heard they were coming, my countenance fell. And a quick thought went through my mind. I thought, but it was just for a microsecond, I'm happy to say. I thought about just staying home and not go to dinner with them. But I'm happy to say, I quickly dismissed that thought. Because I did say to myself, don't be foolish. Don't be so stubborn to act like that. And we all went out to dinner. And I told myself, I'm going to go and enjoy Three Brothers. I probably had that Greek spaghetti that I like so much that now I can't have because they closed the restaurant. And you know what? We actually had a very nice dinner. Even Judy's cousin had a nice time, and that doesn't happen very often. That may be the only time I've seen her have a halfway decent, nice time. I don't know. Now, I have asked God in the past to help me overcome some old bad habits, as I'm sure all of us have done. Because we know those old bad habits will just crop up from time to time. Even when we think we've eliminated in our lives, guess what? They'll come right back up. Especially always seems just before Passover, when you think, all right, I'm ready to take the Passover, and then, uh-oh, such and such crops up again in my life. I thought I eliminated that yet last year. Nope, it's back. But I've asked God to remind me I'm being stubborn and selfish and such in those situations. But you know, brethren, I still have to listen to God when he reminds me. I have to obey. I still have to follow the teachings of Christ. Now, I could have said when I was reminded how selfish and stubborn I was being, if I had announced to Judy, I'm not coming. They're coming, I'm not coming. I don't care. I could have done that. I could have said, I'm not going because I don't want to. Even though I know that stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. I know that selfishness is one of the works of the flesh. And you know what, brethren? Sadly, all too often, that's what we'll do at times like that. We know we're being stubborn and selfish, but we say, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually, I don't care. I don't want to do it. I don't want to go. I don't, whatever the situation may be, I'm going to be stubborn and rebellious and selfish. I keep throwing in rebellious because go back to 1 Samuel, it talks about rebellion too. Rebellion and stubbornness is listed together. And I could have done that in that situation. I'm happy to say I kicked myself and said, no, don't act like that. And I went and had a good time. Because I could have been more like this situation. Let me read from one of my favorite books, Dear You. Many of you remember this. It's a series of letters a man wrote to himself about his feelings and thoughts about various subjects. And this fits into my going to a restaurant with people that, well, don't always have a good time with them. But we had a good time that night. This one's called Loving and Losing. He writes, Dear You, love does not demand its own way. Have you ever read that scripture? I think we have, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Love is not selfish. That's what the Apostle Paul says, and he's right, of course. Love is not self-centered. It is willing to surrender to the feelings of others. Sometimes we have to find this out the hard way. Some years ago, I invited my eldest son and his wife for dinner. Their enthusiasm was boundless. My son's wife invited her mother and father to come along. My wife invited her mother. The intimate dinner I had in mind was fast going out the window. The price was going up fast, too. I had planned to take them all to my favorite continental restaurant, but the others all agreed they'd rather go to a certain Chinese restaurant. I said, sure, I'll go along with whatever everyone else wants to do. But inwardly, I was furious. I thought to myself, this dinner is my idea in the first place. I'm paying the bill, and yet here I am being pushed aside and completely ignored. Here I am being taken advantage of instead of being appreciated. Boy, was I doing a slow burn. But, ha, 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 I got my revenge before the evening was over. I grumbled, I pouted, I gave them all the silent treatment. And with inward glee, I made everyone feel uncomfortable and miserable. I was delighted with my Oscar performance for a little while. But later the same evening, riding home with my son, I began to feel guilty about the way I acted. I tried to explain, but my son blurted out abruptly, Dad, let's face it, you blew it. He was right. I did blow it. My attitude was self-centered, not loving. I was demanding my own way and making it unpleasant for others if I didn't get my own way. But God says to us, love does not demand its own way. I fell out of joint with God and with the others. I only found peace again when I went to all of them and said I was sorry. Love brings victory through surrender. It does not demand its own way. The only way you ever really find yourself is to lose yourself. Stubbornness and selfishness gives us a lot of options that we can follow, brethren. I think, as we know, carnal human nature is very easy to follow. We've had it our whole lives. We have to constantly fight against it. Let's remember, brethren, that gate is wide. That way is broad. It's easy to go through. But also remember, we are to choose the difficult way, the narrow gate. Because that's the way that leads to life. Yes, it's a constant struggle. But as we know, especially as we keep, as we've kept the Feast of Tabernacles, that is the way that we need to go. That is the road we need to stay on. As I mentioned earlier, I do dread coming home after the feast. Because I know I'm coming back to the problems of this world. Because for 8 days we were protected, we were shielded from what goes on in this world. I know I'm coming back to contend with this world's holidays. I know I'm coming back to the approach of cold weather, which I personally hate. I know I'm coming back to Satan's influences. But once I get back, and that first Sabbath after I get home, after the feast starts, because I still was at the feast site last Sabbath, so this is my first Sabbath back home from the feast. As I attend that first Sabbath services after the feast at home, once I see the smiling faces, do I see any smiling faces out here? Well, I see a few, okay. I see you, brethren. That dread disappears of coming home from the feast. And I know that God wants me, he wants all of us to do his work. He wants all of us to be together as one family. And he doesn't want us to use excuses why we can't. He doesn't want us to give up. I have no intention of doing so, brethren, and I hope none of you do either. So let's all put the twos out of our lives. Let's all ask God to remind us when we're allowing carnal human nature to take over. And God will remind us. And we need to be reminded so that we don't take the Thanksgiving turkey and lock ourselves up in the car. Would you believe I've reminded myself of that story when I saw I'm being stubborn and selfish? I'd ask myself, well, Steve, you going to also, this Thanksgiving, take the turkey and lock yourself in the car? And quite frankly, I'm the type that will mention it to some of you. Use that. It'll work. Yes, it may be a cold, long winter, because we're due for one. We didn't have one the last 2 years, I guess. But I'm always looking and say, yeah, we're going to have it this year. And it may be that. But brethren, no matter how cold the winter may get, we can stay safe and warm, thanks to God, thanks to his church, and thanks to his people. Let's end with Psalm 133, verse 1, which I know is a very familiar scripture. Psalm 133, verse 1. It's one that describes God's church. But do we see ourselves individually in this scripture? I hope we all do. Psalm 133, verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And that's what we're doing now today on God's Sabbath. That's a habit, a good habit that we need to have. That's a habit that we never want to die, have to die. It's not all about me. It's not all about you or you or you. Instead, it's all about God. It's all about His church. It's all about His soon coming kingdom. Never give up, brethren. If we do want a message to wear on our t-shirts or sweatshirts, that's the one to have. Never give up. Passover is Monday, April 14th, with the Passover service the night before. It's a Sunday night again this year. Sounds like a long way to go, isn't it? It is. It's over 6 months until Passover. But if we are busy staying close to God and His people, our spiritual family, if we follow the example of Jesus Christ, if we continue to knock Satan back whenever he comes near us, it will be here before you know it. As I always like to say, it's a benefit of growing older. Time goes by a lot more quickly. Those of you my age or above realize that. Then I always tell myself, well, does that mean that the kingdom will be here sooner? Because time goes by quickly the older you get. It'll be here before you know it. In the meantime, brethren, we have a lot to fight for. We have a lot to live for. And yes, we have a lot to die for. But remember, brethren, in the end, we will win. And we will be in the kingdom of God. Why? Because we will never give up. Good Sabbath, brethren.